Yeah, thanks, man.
Yeah, thank you, guys. Yeah, so we're heading back on another adventure, which came about. It was actually a cool story the way that came about. And I know it just seems like I got back from Japan and heading over to the States. And I just beg your patience with that, a church family. But we've got an opportunity to attend the Bethel School of Creativity. And it lined up perfectly following Hannah's graduation. And Nick Matheson, who's a spiritual son of ours, we just really wanted to be there for his wedding, which is this Friday. So it's all kind of lined up together. And the School of Creativity, which Caleb and our daughter Emma and our daughter Bethany, who's a beautiful dancer, Emma's cooks and she's got photography, and Renee, of course, with her prophetic art, and me with music, we wanted to really get schooled up, I guess, retooled in the areas of the creative arts. And the Bethel School of Creativity is all about taking the prophetic and the kingdom into the creative art world, the entertainment industry. Isn't that cool? So we're looking forward to what God kind of downloads to us on that trip and bringing it back here. That's not what I want to talk about too much today. But let's pray, hey. Yeah, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for this time of worship, Lord, that we've had this morning. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us, Lord, our minds, our hearts, and our spirits, Lord God, that you are the God of all eternity, that you are Almighty One, and yet you are the one who longs to know us and for us to know you, God, and you make that way possible through your Son, Jesus. And we just give you praise and glory and honor for that truth, God. Thank you for leading us into truth, Lord. And I just pray for truth of your word, Lord, as we open your word and as we look at what your word says, Father. I pray that the words of my lips would echo the words of your heart. I pray, dear God, that you would unlock our minds and our hearts, open our ears, Lord, to hear what you want to say to us this morning as your kids. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to tell you a story, and this was a couple of months ago, and I hadn't been in the office too long, but I hear Joel call out to me, and he goes, "Stu, do you want to go pray for the council?" That's my best American impersonation, all right? I'm sorry about that. But he had received an email from the council, and apparently for their chamber, the opening of their council chamber, they have a pastor come and pray for them. And I said, "Sure, I'll be in for that." You know, my heart, anything to go and to bless the civic leaders of our community, I'll be in for that for sure. So the time was rolling around for this prayer, for this chamber meeting to come about. And we get word from Hannah, who's at Bethel, who's had a number of health problems throughout her school year there. We get word on the Wednesday morning that she's got appendicitis. And she's got to have an operation. I was so thankful for travel insurance because that meant that she could have a support person go and be with her. So Renee, we were going to send Renee over to be with her. And so Wednesday we're going, do we go? Does she go? Does she stay? How do we get flights? How do we get all those connections happening? Because it's happening right now. She needs to get there as soon as possible. And so Wednesday night we're making all these plans and preparations. And the next morning, I'm supposed to be going to this council chamber opening and praying for them. Anyway, 4 o'clock in the morning, we bundle all the kids into the car and we shoot down to Brisbane Airport. We put Renee on a plane and I shoot back here and we get back to Nambour just in time for this council session. And I go in there and I was at the beginning. Obviously, it's an opening prayer, so it's at the beginning. And they introduce, you know, Pastor Stuart White from Flame Tree Church to come and open the meeting in prayer. And there's like all the councilmen, the mayor in their suits, the gallery of media. You'd be pleased to know that I wore a dress shirt. I wore a button-up shirt that day. So I was like looking semi-respectable. And they all stand to attention and they assume the position. You know, looking very solemn-like. And I've just come from this, you know, last 24 hours of what's going on, you know, And I shared with them, I said, "Oh, guys, I've got to share with you a story. This is what's going on. Our daughter's got appendicitis. She's got to have emergency operation in the States. We had to put her mum, my wife, on a plane this morning. We took all the kids. We've got 7 kids. We took them all." And they're like, waiting. And I said, I'm sorry, is it okay? I just need to share this story with you. And I said to them last night as we're booking her flights, I was feeling a little bit anxious. I'm thinking, wow, I've just started in this new role. We've got kids, we've got homeschooling. How am I going to juggle all this for the next week? And I said to them, and then I remembered a scripture from the Bible, and I want to share that with you this morning. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I just want to bless you with the peace of God. And I prayed for them that they would not be overwhelmed by any of the decisions that they had to make as councilmen and women, and bless them. And it was just a really cool story about, you know, how we can take who we are and whatever situation we find ourselves in and turn it around to bring blessing to those that we come into contact with. This morning I want to talk to you guys about gospel and culture. That is, taking the gospel or taking the kingdom of God into our culture, into the very spaces that we find ourselves in. Proverbs 11:11 says this: the blessing of favor resting upon the righteous influences a city to lift it higher. The blessing of favor resting upon the righteous influences a city to lift it higher. Do you realize that just because of who you are in Christ, the day-to-day connections, conversations, relationships that you have with people in our city actually serves to lift it higher? The blessing and the favor that rests on you. In verse 10, it says, the blessing that rests on the righteous releases strength and favor to the entire city. So I want to talk this morning. I'm just going to have a drink first. About more than the salvation, I guess, of people or individuals, as important as that is, but actually how as a church we are called and we are empowered to impact whole areas and people groups, the culture that we find ourselves in. You know, you see, you hear Jesus in the Gospels, he speaks to whole cities. You know, he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. He's speaking to whole people groups. And when Paul was jailed in Philippi, he says to the jailer, you know, the salvation is available for you and your entire household. Okay, your wife, your kids, your servants, everyone. The gospel literally meaning the good news. Okay, this is what we're talking about today. The good news that we have celebrated this morning. That death could not hold him down, for he is risen. So I'm talking about the good news of Jesus. Sometimes we refer to the gospels as, you know, the four gospels, the four biographies of Jesus' life. Or sometimes we talk about it as the whole word of God. When we say something is gospel truth, we mean it to be true as true as true. So when we're talking about the gospel, what I'm talking about this morning is the coming of Christ into our world that happened 2,000 years ago in a very physical sense that has changed the game forever, that has totally changed, that his death and resurrection changes not only our eternal destiny, something that we can look forward to at the end of our days, but actually changes everything right now. He said, the kingdom is among you. The kingdom is here. And so as followers of Jesus, we are part of a new kingdom. And as the writer of the Hebrews says, you know, we are looking for the city that is to come. We're looking for the consummation, the ultimate revelation and reality of God's kingdom. But in the meantime, we're living in this thing that we call culture. We're living in this world. And what I mean by culture is I guess the combined customs or practices or the language or the beliefs of a group of people. Now, I resisted for a long time to buy jeans that have rips in them. I'm not wearing them this morning, but I confess I do own a pair of jeans with rips in them. I resisted a long time because I didn't feel like I belonged to that culture, all right, the 20-something culture. But then Roger David had a special, and they're really comfy, okay? So we all belong to certain cultures. They can be generational, like wearing ripped jeans. They can be geographical. As a 17-year-old, as a 16-year-old, actually, was when I first went to Japan. And I grew up in the beaches of the Gold Coast, and so I was fully entrenched in the beach culture, in the surf culture. And even within those worlds, there's a difference. You know, board riders don't, or they never really associated with the clubbies, as we called them. You know, those that belong to a surf club. You know, they wore their Speedos, and they had their rubber duckies, and they didn't like it when we would surf between the flags and knock people out with our boards. It was a different culture, even within that surf culture. And so you can imagine this 16-year-old guy growing up on the beach, surfing in my blood, going to a nation like Japan with snow, people look different, people sound different, people have totally, totally different customs. As Dave found out a couple of weeks ago, it is a totally different world to what my world was and even what our world is here today. I spent a year in Japan and really applied myself to learn the language and to study the culture. My plan was to come back to the Gold Coast and either go to uni or work in the Japanese industry speaking the language. From about 1992, when I came home, through the rest of the 90s, I did just that. Sometimes it was full-time, and then I had a call to go to Bible college in 96, and then I worked part-time. So I was kind of immersed in that Japanese culture for that length of time, but for the last 20 years or so, I haven't really had much to do with it at all. And so just to share with you, when Dave and I went there two Sundays ago, we were in church in the very first service of Enjoy Church in Osaka, and for me to have this long history with this nation and this particular culture, I was caught up in during worship as we were declaring the kingdom of God over that nation. It was something really stirred in me and broken me because it was a long, long journey for me in that nation. It was very isolating spiritually when I was there as an exchange student. We've got to remember that our God is passionate about culture. He's passionate about his kingdom culture, as you know, in heaven, so on earth. But he's also passionate about linking in with our culture and finding those connection points to actually reflect heaven. And I believe that unless we leave our own culture, we forget that we actually belong to one. Yeah? Unless we step out of our own environment, whether that be an environment of Sunday morning worship or whether that be an environment of, you know, middle class, Anglo-Saxon Australians, we actually forget that what is normal for us may not be normal for other people. We all see through particular lenses. And I believe that God is passionate about culture, whether that's in Japan or whether that's in Australia, whether you're Generation Y or X or Z. He's passionate about bringing the light of the gospel into our spaces, into our perceptions, into our beliefs and our practices, and to colour who we are and what we do in the light of his heavenly culture in those spaces. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." John 8, verse 12. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." So Jesus is the light, and he brings sight, he brings revelation, he brings understanding into our situations. So we've got eyes on heaven. We're longing for another world, like the writer of the Hebrews says. We long for another country, but in the meantime, we're in this country, we're in this world. And this morning, what I want to talk about is how do we engage with that world? How do we engage with the cultures that we find ourselves in? So when I was preparing to be an exchange student to go to Japan as a 16-year-old, the wisdom of the day and what they encouraged us to do when we got there was to fully immerse ourselves into the culture. That is to really throw yourself into learning the language, to studying, you know, the customs and what's appropriate. You take your shoes off at the door in Japan. Okay, I got that. All right. But there's so many different customs and practices. And to resist doing that, anything less than that, actually leads to a real desire for home again. Let me try and explain. So there were students that went overseas, not only to Japan, but to other nations that I caught up with, that all they could think about, well, during their year abroad, was getting back home again. They were desperate to get home and do what was normal for them. And to do that actually leads to homesickness, it led to boredom, it led to negativity, it led to like opposition with people in the host nation. And so the encouragement was to actually immerse yourself in that culture. Get to know it as best you can. And I knew that I would be there just for a year. I knew that I'd be going home in a year, that day would eventually come. And in the meantime, I remember thinking, I need to just take every opportunity I have here. Each day I had a choice. What will I gain? And as a 17-year-old, I learned the language. I learned the Japanese fluently. I ended up dreaming in Japanese. From my rural town, I traveled to Tokyo 4 times by myself. I mastered the subway systems in the major cities. I traveled by myself to the Genbaku Dome, which is the Hiroshima Peace Memorial. I rode the Shinkansen numerous times. I studied the language to become fluent. Whenever someone would speak to me in English, I would answer them back in Japanese. Not to be rude, but explaining to them that I'm here to learn your language. Japanese has 3 different alphabets. 2 of them have 56 characters. The third is borrowed from the Chinese language. It has tens of thousands of characters. And I learned about 700 or 800 of those by the time I came home to read and to write. So the encouragement was to immerse yourself in culture. But those that couldn't were actually operating out of fear and out of a desperate homesickness. What am I getting at? Let me try and explain here. See, sometimes I think in the church today, there's this overarching emphasis on getting home already. Either getting home to that kingdom that we long for, or cherishing and really wanting things to go back to the way it was. Perhaps up until about the 1950s, you know, church culture may have resembled our secular culture. You know, the churches were built in the center of town. It was the focal point of a community. Pastors or leaders of the church were respected. These days, they're more suspected. Yeah. There was a lot of religiosity during those times too, but for the most part, it kind of looked like, you know, church culture resembled, you know, the secular culture. But obviously, that's not today. And sometimes you hear rhetoric like that, like, we long for that old world, or we long for the world that we're going to. But we've actually called to do something right now, right here and right now. See, sometimes there's this bunker mentality within the church. And the goal of a bunker mentality is to survive. Outside is death. Bombs are going off. It's just anarchy everywhere. It's getting darker and darker. And we just have to hunker down and ride out the storm. Because one day we'll go to glory. Amen, and we will. And any talk of actually engaging with culture sometimes is met with apathy, maybe suspicion, maybe even fear. I remember when I stepped into chaplaincy in 2007, I had some very well-meaning Christians say to me, literally said to me, aren't you worried that you're going to be influenced or that you're going to be led astray somehow? Literally, they were operating out of fear. It was master's concern, but it was fear. And sometimes, like an exchange student in a foreign culture, and all we can think about is our home culture, sometimes we in the church have actually sold ourselves short and sold ourselves and our calling short to be what God's calling us to do right here and now. So we obviously need wisdom. We don't just go and immerse ourselves in a culture and forget everything that we've known and learned. As I went to Japan, I didn't just throw everything out. I didn't throw who I was out just to grab hold of this culture. I took who I was and I learned and I studied. So we need wisdom. When Solomon was posed with a choice, you know, riches, gold, fame, fortune, he chose wisdom. He chose wisdom. And under the new covenant in Christ, we have even more wisdom available to us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 28 and following says this. He says, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. It's because of him that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom of God. Jesus himself is our wisdom. That is, Paul writes, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Jesus himself is for us the wisdom of God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. As I talk about engaging with our culture, engaging with the world around us, let me couch it in terms that we do it in the wisdom of God. We do it in Christ himself. And we take with us these things, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So righteousness, or our right standing in God. Okay. Sometimes, you know, we hear that word and we think it's a religious term. Or if we claim a righteousness for ourselves, it's kind of like I'm big noting myself. Like I've got a big head and I'm righteous. But obviously that's not what we're talking about here. We are righteous. We are made righteous through Jesus. You are righteous. You are righteous, bro. Everyone say, I am righteous. I am righteous. When the Japanese lady turned up here at church, most of you have heard that story. Just randomly, as Joel was mentioning to you guys that Dave and I were doing a trip to Osaka that came about through the crazy kind of dealings of God. That morning, there was a Japanese lady here in church, as you find in Nambour every day. Not. She's just here looking for some help. She was in a domestic situation looking for assistance. She ended up going home with Rex and Vicky, and they prayed with her. They actually led her to the Lord, which was amazing. The next day she came into the office and Dave and I had some time with her, just ministering to her, discipling her, loving on her. And she testified to the peace that she felt, you know, when she received Jesus, which was so good. So we get a Bible from Ginny's office, just the gift Bibles. And it's in English. Her English was okay, but it's obviously not her first language. And I never advocate this, but she just randomly opened it up and to open it up and read Proverbs 29, verse 6, which says this. I can't remember what it says. I've told this story a few times because it's so cool. So I'm just going to look it up. I remember what it says. Proverbs 29, verse 6, it says, the angry man, no, I'll just read it. There we go. An evil man is trapped in his own sin. She says, what's that mean? I said, well, that's the situation that you find yourself in. You know, this person that's hurting you, you know, they're refusing to listen to you or to communicate with you, and they're trapped in their sin. And then it says this, but the righteous escape, shouting for joy. And she says, what does this mean, righteous? I said, Sawako, that's you. You are righteous. The righteous are all those who have been found by God and respond to him. So as we consider engaging with our culture, remember that we carry the wisdom of God, which is Christ Jesus, and we carry the righteousness that he has placed within us. When we carry that into our worlds, we are able to present our lives free of inner conflict. There's so many people in inner conflict today. But as a church, we are able to present our lives free of that. We are set free. Every chain has been broken. And so we can resonate with peace, with joy, with the life of the Father as we go. It's done. It's complete through Christ. Our righteousness comes because when God looks at us, he sees his Son. You are righteous. It also says the wisdom of God in Christ is holiness. Holiness, the otherness of God. That which makes us set apart with and for God. Holiness basically means to be set apart. And traditionally, we've understood in the church, holiness is what you can't do. It's what Christians don't do. Depending on your particular culture or your particular time, that can range from anything from dancing to smoking or to listening to certain music. It's all wrapped up in external behaviors. But true holiness actually starts in the heart. God said, "Be holy as I am holy." It starts in the heart and flows through to the external. And there's nothing limiting about the character of God. So we've got righteousness, we've got holiness, and we've got redemption. I love that word, redemption. Do you guys know that God loves happy endings? Does that just send a smile to your face? God loves happy endings. Oh, man, so good. And so our God is a redemptive God, and redemption is the action of God to draw men and women, boys and girls, all of all ages, in the circumstances and life events that we find ourselves in, he draws us to himself in love. He says that he doesn't desire for anyone to perish, but his desire is for all men to be saved. And we see that in personal salvation and sanctification, but also, as I said before, that's about redeeming the cultures that we find ourselves in. That's about redeeming the customs and the traditions and the practices of a people group, whether that's in Japan or Nambour, whether that's your family or your community. And so these things, righteousness, holiness, and redemption, clarify what it means for us to have Christ, the wisdom of God, as we, the church, engage our culture. As we, the church, engage our culture. How are we going? You guys tracking with me? Good. Awesome. One of the first mentions of the church in the Gospels is Matthew 16, where he starts by asking, "Who do people say I am?" And we know that the disciples reply. Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. And Jesus turns it to them and says, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." This is what I want you to hear. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." See, I believe that God loves to bring transformation to any and every culture, to all people groups, to every nation. And he calls us to discover the keys that he's given us. He says to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He gives us keys from heaven to unlock the truths about particular cultures, to unlock what he is saying or how his word, how his heart resonates with particular cultures. And we need to ask him to show us the keys. Let me explain. In Japan, there is no grid for church. If you tell the average Japanese person on the street that to invite them to church, the best that they're going to picture is a Buddhist temple. In Japan, there are two main religions, Buddhism and Shintoism. Buddhism is represented through the worship of temples or tera, and there are most districts or at least towns have one temple. And there would be certain times in the year when a Buddhist would go there. They'd light some incense, they would say some chants. I'm not really sure exactly of all the ins and outs. The second main religion in Japan is Shintoism, which is a prayer to the ancestors. And that's represented by shrines. A lot of towns and districts have shrines or jinja. Also, homes also have a room where they have a shrine in most established homes. And so if you go to a Japanese person on the street and you say, hey, you know, firstly, I'm a Christian and I want to tell you about Jesus, their first initial response is likely to be, no thanks, I'm Buddhist. We actually encountered a couple of young men on the train in one of our many train trips in Osaka, and they were dressed pretty nice. They looked dressed as well as Caleb almost. And sorry, bro. And we noticed that one of them had a wristband, which was a WWJD, What Would Jesus Do wristband. And I approached this young man and I said, wakarimasu ka? I said, do you understand? And he said, no. And then we stopped and then more people got on the train and I felt it wasn't right to kind of pursue because of embarrassment for him potential. But I said, God, if he gets off with us at our stop, I'm going to talk to him about it. Anyway, so we get off the train and then these guys follow us. And so I approached him again and I said, yomemasu ka? Can you read it? He couldn't understand it. Can you read it? And he said, yomene, I can't read it. I said, wakaritai desu ka? Do you want to understand? He said, yeah. So I told him that it's a question about Jesus. What would Jesus do? And because he's a good leader, he's a good man, he's worth following. And as soon as I said Jesus, he said, no, I am Buddha, I am Buddha. And so there was real closeness there. And I wish I had a great story that he, you know, he was led to the Lord and he found salvation and, you know, hundreds of people around him fell on their faces in repentance. But we sowed a seed, hey. But that's a typical response of people in Japan. However, if you engage with them, as Dave did so awesomely and so naturally, we discovered that Macca's is a great place to do ministry in Japan. Ice water. A lot of ice water in McDonald's. Yeah. The pastors shouldn't lie to their wives. But, you know, Dave took a bunch of little koalas. And so the Japanese are very, very reserved and very in their own world. And that comes from city living, but also out of respect of not interrupting other people's business, other people's days. So they're kind of in their own little worlds. But kids notice stuff that's different. They notice people from another culture. So in McDonald's, we'd often, you know, engage with these kids and Dave would take out these little koalas and then that would get the attention of the parents. And then suddenly we had an in to minister to and to talk to these parents. And it was so cool because God led us to some really, just some lovely, lovely people, mums and dads. But also, I believe he was just giving us insight into how their relationship was and where they were going in their life. And we could speak into their lives to encourage them and to bless them. And in some cases, we were able to invite them to a party. So Enjoy Church was setting up their launch, and instead of inviting people to church, they were saying, come to our international party. There were lots of Australians there. There was food. There was music. There was games of Uno. It was awesome. Come to our international party, which was Friday night, or come to our gospel party, which was Sunday. Because gospel party, Japanese understand. And when they get there, there's food. There's party. There's music. It's loud club music. There's dancing. You saw the video last week of those guys break dancing at the back. And so these guys, Rio and Emily and their team, have really tapped into what's a cultural expectation of the people of Osaka in Japan. And what are the keys of the kingdom? How can we advance the gospel and create a space where we can share the love of God and the word of God with these people. The other key that they've tapped into, which was amazing, was that they deliberately go to districts in the city, huge city, 6 million people, but they deliberately go to districts that is mainly made up of younger people, young adults, who are interested in Western things, Western culture, who may be interested in speaking English. Because sadly, the older we get, the more entrenched we get, don't we, in our ways. Okay. So the younger people, they've identified as, you know, a white harvest field. That's where they're focusing, which is so cool. And so God gives us keys to the kingdom to speak into different cultures. We've been given keys, but we need to be willing to go there. Instead of being afraid or of being influenced or controlled, we actually are called to step up as influencers. And so what are the keys for your culture? Begin to ask God. In your workplace, in your street where you live, in your school, in your sports club, in whatever you do, whatever it is that you find yourself in, what are the keys to your culture? And how might God use you to actually begin to speak and to bless these lives? Romans 8:19, creation waits for the sons and daughters of God. Creation waits. Our cultures are waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be awoken and to come and bless. All right, I'm going to skip through a bit here. Yeah. Maybe just with some practical stuff. And I got three words, very, very easy, three words to remember. The first one is love. If we don't carry love, then no matter how well we articulate or how good of a debater or explainer we are, it falls on deaf ears. The kingdom of God is the rule or the reign of God, and He is a God of love. When he describes Himself in 1 John says God is love. His chief characteristic is love. And so the chief of His kingdom, the chief kingdom value must be love. Must be love. And so we bring form and shape to His kingdom in our culture through who Christ is in us. Not reacting out of fear, but we respond in love. And John says, love one another. You know, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Love one another. You know, that happens first of all in the church. Yeah, love one another, but then flows outside of the church. As a priest of all believers, you know, a priest's role is to minister to God. It's also to minister to man. And that happens in the church and it happens outside the church. And so we bring lives of love to the culture that we find ourselves in. We do that through service. We do that through prayer. I'm excited. I'm keen to do some more prayer walks through our community. I'm interested in hearing your hearts because I know some of you don't live in Nambour. And so I'm keen to go to, you know, other areas on the Sunshine Coast, key areas, Coolum, Ruchador, Caloundra, Budrum, where you live, where you carry authority, and to pray into those places as well. I'd love to hear from you if that's kind of resonating something with you guys. So we walk in love. Yeah. So we're not called to love the culture we find ourselves in. Let me clarify. We're not called to love everything about what is Australian culture. But we are called to love the people in it. And in order to do that, we need to be willing to go there. The second word I want to leave you with is influence. And the natural fruit of love is influence. You can't help. You can't help it. So we don't need to control culture. We pray for Christian politicians, we pray for CEOs and principals of schools, people in positions of authority, but that's for some. Most of us can't do that. And so, but we can still be influencers. As a school chaplain, I had no authority whatsoever in my position. But as I walked out my years in chaplaincy through love, I had tremendous influence in my school community. And so can we. It's the yeast that finds itself in the unleavened bread. It's the mustard seed that grows into a huge tree. This is the nature of the kingdom. It's the blessing of the favor resting upon the righteous that influences a city to lift it higher. Yeah. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the salt of the earth. And so salt is to be spread. Yeah. If salt is congregated and never gets spread, you get no growth. Salt mines are a great example of that. But as salt is spread, it becomes a preservative. It becomes a flavor into the communities, into the cultures that we are sent into. So we've got love, influence. The third word I want to leave you with is light. Love plus influence lights up the neighborhood. We said before that Jesus is the light of the world, but he also said, you are the light of the world. He didn't have a stutter, so that was me. That wasn't Jesus, that was me. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Paul said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world." Not that you have the light or that you carry the light, but guys, we are the light. You are the light. At the end of the day, God gets the glory. You know, he's the one that deserves all the honor and all the praise. But Jesus said, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, let your light shine before men. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are all that we need. And Lord, I don't want to send this message out with a sense of having to do something more. Lord, I don't want anyone in here to feel like they've got to achieve something or to strive to get to some level in order to please you. It's not what this is about, Lord. You have given us, and you are all that we need, God. My prayer simply, Lord, is that you would just allow your light, Lord, that you've placed in us to shine before men. Lord, that there would be no blockage, that there would be no inner conflict, that there would be no walls left. That as each man, woman, child in this room, Lord, as we go about our day, as we go about our week, as we step into our lives and as we step into the cultures that we find ourselves in, the customs and the beliefs and the traditions and the practices of those around us, Lord God, that we would not shy away from that out of fear or out of disgust even, Lord, but that we might, by your grace and by your wisdom, to step in, bring your light, bring your love, Lord, and so influence these places. We thank you, Lord, that you love the world around us so much more than we do. And we just humbly give our lives to you, Lord, to be your conduits, to be your carriers, Lord, to be your ambassadors. And so we take the aroma of Christ, Lord. We take the flavor of your kingdom into these places, Father, for every school represented here, for every street, every neighborhood, for every workplace, God. We say, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Give us hearts to know the keys of the kingdom, Lord. The keys that you are releasing to us, Lord. the revelations and insights into how can we bring your love and your light more into this situation. We give you thanks and praise, for you are the perfect Father. You are an awesome God, and you call us into lives of love. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys, and yeah. Yeah, so we'll be back late May, and thanks for your understanding of that. Please pray for us as we go and as we do this school. Again, the heart behind that, the School of Creativity, is again to unlock the keys of the kingdom, you know, in the spheres and in the culture that we find ourselves in creative arts. So thank you for your prayers for that. Don't forget to come back tonight, 6 p.m., to hear the beautiful Talia. Awesome. Thanks, guys. Bless you, guys. Have a great day.